I'm glad you're here. You may open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, if you are using the Bible provided there in the pew. That is on page, I wrote down, there it is, on page 1187. And then we're going to flip over to page 1193, which is Hebrews 9. We're going to read these two passages of Scripture. So if you got your Bibles open, please go ahead and stand up, and we'll go ahead and read these, and then we'll come back. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels. Let me make sure I'm reading the right. Yes. Surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And if you'll just turn a few pages over to Hebrews 9, page 93, you got it. Verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Would you pray with me? Father God, in Jesus' name, we step into your throne room. Lord, we only come in his name and because of his blood shed for us. Lord, indeed, you fulfilled all prophecy, and you are the great prophet of God. You are the final word for us. And Lord, not only that, you are our great high priest. Help us today to see this priestly office that you hold, and that you, Lord, were made a priest, not like earthly priest, but a separate type of priest, one who can give a perfect sacrifice and who lives forever. Lord, help us today to know that that high priest ever intercedes for us at the throne of God. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace to us this day. We ask now that you protect us from our enemy. Give us ears open to hear your word, that you would sanctify everything that we say and do, make it right. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, protect us from our enemy. And this day, may you get glory. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit who has come to bring us the truth. And we thank you, Father, for your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Well, someone said, it's not so bad that things go wrong. The problem is things don't stay fixed. When you fix something, it's going to break again. You know that? Always. Part of our house is in the shade all the time. It's part of it. The sun doesn't hit it. There's trees in the way. And so every year when spring and summer rolls around, we got to power wash that off. And then guess what? Next year, we're going to have to do it again because it doesn't stay fixed. Just last week, Janice was going to have a dinner for her workmates. She did it last year, and they wanted to do it again. And at the last minute, some people got sick, and they weren't able to come, so it got called off. But thank God we had some snow days leading up to that, because guess what? The house got thoroughly cleaned, right? I mean, we're having company, man. It was like, I said, I'll do that, because it was a tough job, you know. But then she had to go out of town this weekend, so guess what? It needs cleaning again, because I didn't keep it going. No matter how much we fix things, no matter how much we clean things, no matter how much we prepare things or maintain them, they still break down. They need more maintenance. They will break. They will get old and come apart. And we have to repeat it over and over. Why are antiques valuable? Because they were the lucky ones that survived, right? It's just a weird thing. It's valuable because, wow, this thing's really old and it didn't get totally destroyed. And we repeat it over and over and over and over. And it's a cycle. And sometimes we get tired of it. That's why we go on vacations, right? So these things happen. But we see that the priests in the Old Testament had a similar problem. It's not cleaning things and that kind of thing, but they had to repeat over and over and over the sacrifices. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question, why they have to do it every year. Well, the book of Hebrews lays this out, and we are talking about Jesus now as prophet, priest, and king. Last week we talked about him being the final word, the final prophet to bring us God's word. Today we're going to look at him as priest. Next week we'll look at him as the king and why he is the king. And so we're going to see today that as this high priest, he not only administers the final sacrifice, he is the final sacrifice for our sin. And so this is why God put on flesh and became a baby in a manger, because he's prophet, priest, and king. And today we want to see this priest in the stable. Take this home with you today. Jesus is our permanent high priest. He is the permanent high priest. And so I want you to understand what these Old Testament priests were able to do, but it was only partial because they couldn't fulfill the righteousness of God. But yet God was giving them a pattern. God was giving all of us a pattern. You could ask yourself, why does the death of this Middle Eastern Jew 2,000 years ago save me today? That's a legitimate question. You know, people say, well, Jesus was just a man and all that, because they don't understand all the historical evidence that Jesus is a real person and that everybody alive at that time knew, the Jewish people knew that he was the Son of God, or claimed to be the Son of God, and that's why they put him on a cross, that he was a real man who died, and there's more evidence that he rose from the dead than there is for any other ancient fact in history. So we know he's real, and if you don't believe that, you're believing against the evidence, but that's for you if you want to do that. But those priests in the Old Testament were giving a picture. And we're going to see why Jesus' sacrifice counted, because the ones the priests did, it counted, but it only counted in a very limited way. The high priest basically stood between men and God. That's why we don't need priests today. It is a Baptist distinctive. It's a distinctive of Baptist churches and belief that each one of us is a priest to God. We're our own priest. We don't need another priest to get between us and God, or a man-made priest, but that we go to the great high priest, to Jesus directly, and in him we can go to God and lay our sins at his feet, and he'll take care of those because of Christ. But that's what a priest's job was to do, and so he did it in several ways. First of all, he made a sacrifice. You know what, probably know what that is, and he entered into the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple eventually. There was out the kind of outside of the place where all that happened, this is where people would gather. This is just very rough. This isn't in detail. But then there was a holy place that they did certain things. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. So it was the most sacred place. And in that place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. If you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant was, they made a movie. Okay. So, yeah, you know, you can go look, and there's people saying they know where it is and all that. We don't, but as far as we know, we still don't know where it got to and where it is, or if it's still there. But there was this box, and that box was covered in gold. It was made a certain way. Well, God in the Old Testament let Moses see the Holy of Holies in heaven and said, build something that looks like that. And so they made a tent, a tabernacle. That's what the word tabernacle means, a tent. And then later they use that same design in the temple, and it has these two rooms. And the one in heaven, that box, we call it a box. They built a wooden box. They covered it in gold, the one on earth. But there are two real angels in heaven guarding that, and that is the place where the priests would put the blood. They built a box, covered it in gold. They designed these angels with their wings spread over the box. And once a year, the high priest would go in there, dip a hyssop branch, a branch off a bush, dip it in a blood of a lamb that had been sacrificed, and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and that's what that place was called, and ask God to forgive the people their sins. We call that the Day of Atonement, right? The Jewish people still recognize the day, but they don't do the sacrifice because they can't. They don't have the temple. They don't have the Holy of Holies. They don't have the ark. So what do they do? I don't know. You can ask one that. Well, how do y'all deal with that? But this is all in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm not going to read it to you, but you can see what happens. And then, so the high priest would make that sacrifice. I'll say a little bit more about that later. And he would offer a prayer and a blessing. In Numbers chapter 6, he would also pray and he would bless them. And here's how it reads. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so these priests would pray. They would do that. They also would teach. They taught the law. They made sure that people understood the word of God. That's commanded in Deuteronomy 13:10. They taught the holiness of God, and that's where we find that. But what the priest could not do is a little bit more important to us today. Think of fixing that roof or cleaning your house. You're going to have to do it again. Well, so did they. You see, this entire system was only a shadow of what was to come. When that high priest went in yearly into that place, they would put bells on the bottom of his robe. He had to confess his sins and make a sin offering for himself before he went in. Because if he went in with unconfessed sin into the presence of God, he'd die. And if the bells quit ringing, they had a rope tied around his ankle, they'd just drag him back out. And the office got filled by the next guy in line. Would you like to be that guy? And so this tabernacle, this temple, these two things were just an imperfect model of the perfect model. So they had to do it over and over. And that's why we read it in Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he then threw a greater and more perfect tent, the one not made with hands, not of this creation. He went into the temple in heaven that Moses saw and made a copy of. The high priest, they were sinful men themselves. As I said, they had to confess their own sins before they went in. And I told you about the bells and offering the offering. And so think about this. They were presenting an imperfect offering because it was just a lamb, just an animal. And it was an imperfect offering presented by an imperfect priest to an entirely holy, perfect, thrice holy God. So it was imperfection trying to give a perfect God an imperfect sacrifice and hoping that'd be good enough. Now, a lot of people do that today. If you can watch videos of people being talk to about Christ out in public. And maybe some of you in here today, if I asked you if you were to die today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? And you'd probably say, well, I hope so. And if I asked you, well, if God asked you at the gate, why should I let you in? Why should I let you into my perfect heaven? What would you say? And here's what I hear a lot. Well, I tried to be a good person. I tried to go to church every chance I got, you know. I tried to treat my neighbor right. I didn't commit any bad sins, right? Well, you were born a sinner. You were born behind the eight ball already. You were imperfect at birth. So you can't do enough good to get rid of the bad. And these high priests were just men as well. And I already said it. They just kept conking out. I mean, you had to get a new priest. And that priesthood eventually kind of deteriorated. They all came out of the tribe of Levi. Y'all remember that, right? So if you don't remember that, if you know a Jewish person whose last name is Levi, that's the one tribe we can identify today for sure. They came from the tribe of Levi. And they were meant, that whole tribe, the men there, were the priests of Israel. But they had to keep being replaced constantly because they kept dying. such a hassle, isn't it? Sometimes people hold on and hold on, but none of us are going to get out of here alive. We're all going to die. And they were offering a temporary offering. It didn't last. It didn't really help. By a temporary priest to an eternal God. God lives in eternity. We live in time. And so you got a temporary priest with a temporary sacrifice being presented to an eternal God. And the offering itself was imperfect. They were supposed to get the best lamb they could. But Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats are not enough. And it had to be provided year by year by year by year. Here's what it says. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. Every day on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, I think is how you say that. But every year, all that did was go, oh yeah, we still got sin. And every year, it's not like, oh, it's a great day, our sins are rolled back, because those sacrifices never forgave them of their sins. You got to understand this. You say, well, why would you do it? To remind them that a more perfect sacrifice is coming. To remind them that God had promised in Genesis 3:15 that he would send the perfect sacrifice through the seed of the woman. They didn't fully understand that yet, but that's what that promise meant in Genesis chapter 3. And so they keep offering it year by year, and the Bible tells us that God pushed them onto the account every year. It's like running up a debt on your credit card. It's Christmas time. Some of y'all are going to be hurting in January, right? You just build it up, but payday's coming. And so when you would come in full, God, I'm trusting you're going to take care of my sin, they were trusting in a Messiah to come, but he hadn't come yet. And so they went through the ritual to make sure, to remind themselves, listen, we know you're going to take care of it, and we're trusting you to do that. And those who trusted in God, the Bible says about Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. And so though they couldn't be perfect, they couldn't give a perfect thing, those who participated in faith, God just built the account, but Jesus had to come and pay that account. And so here's what the perfect priest did. And who's the perfect priest? Jesus, yeah, don't be scared to say his name. The perfect priest is Jesus. And by the way, he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. Is that a problem? No, it's a blessing. The tribe of Levi was put there to show us that they're going to be the priests, but that's not how it's going to work. I'm going to give you a different kind of priest. There is a character in the Old Testament that indicates the kind of priest Jesus would be. It was a dude named Melchizedek. He showed up even before there was a Jewish nation. In fact, there wasn't even a Jew alive back then. Abraham was the first guy, and he wasn't a Jew. He picked him, and he made the Jews with Abraham, right? So Abraham has to go, and he has to save a bunch of kings. They got overrun, and Abraham got his army together, and he got some other people, and they went and they rescued, because some of his family members had gotten carried off, and he went and rescued them. And when he came back, it says the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, came out, and his name was Melchizedek. And Abraham paid tithe from the spoil to that king. And so Paul uses that illustration in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, that Abraham, and in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham paid tithe, or that even Levi paid tithes, because he was, the Bible looks at it as all of Abraham's descendants were in Abraham. And so Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. And in the Old Testament, it doesn't tell us who his mama was, doesn't tell us who his daddy was, doesn't tell us if he died or when he died. So it looks a lot like Christ, who had a virgin mom, but a dad nobody's ever seen, and who died but rose again, never to die again. And we offer him our offerings. We go to him and worship him. This promise was made, as I said, in Genesis 3:15. And so he became, because he was God in the flesh and did not have an earthly father, he was born without inherited sin. And he is the perfect Lamb. He is the perfect priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. And he presents his sacrifice on the perfect altar. And he presented it once for all. So let me go over those a little bit. He was the perfect sacrifice. The place was perfect. What do I mean by place? Where did they sprinkle the blood? They sprinkled it on that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, right? Well, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 9:12 that Jesus presented his own blood in the Holy of Holies, not made with hands. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the blood that he shed? Well, according to Hebrews, he took that blood. What happened when he gave up the ghost on the cross? Who remembers? The tent, the veil that was between the Holy of Holies and the holy place ripped from the top down. And the way into the presence of God was opened by Christ, and he took his own blood, not to there, but to the Holy of Holies in heaven, and placed it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in heaven, before the throne of God. And since the blood of God, since God is eternal, that blood never gets old or dies. And it's there today. And when we come to Christ and ask and give our lives to him, when we come and repent of our sin, the blood is still there speaking for us that it is we are covered by that blood that is right there in front of God because it's right in front of his throne in the Holy of Holies where he dwells. This is no man-made box. No man could take the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb and put it on the judgment seat in heaven. The only blood that was sufficient to be placed there had to come from the perfect man who gave the perfect sacrifice. Because no animal can die for men. Animals never rebelled against God. We rebelled against God. And so a man had to come and be perfect and live a perfect life. We'll talk about Jesus doing that next week. He resisted all the temptations that man had. And he was made, he showed himself to be a perfect man. And that perfect sacrifice, he sacrificed himself to take the blood to that altar in heaven and lay it there. The priest was perfect. He had no sin. I already said that a million times. In Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says Jesus was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And only he can go into that Holy of Holies. He didn't need no bells on his garment. He went in because he was perfect himself, and he laid his own blood on that mercy seat. And the priest is eternal. We talked about this a little bit last week. Only God is eternal. Man is forever. We had a beginning. We were born of our parents. That was our beginning of our existence. When we were conceived was the beginning of our human existence. No matter what the abortionists want to tell you, the murderers of babies, that we are a human from the moment of conception, just at a different stage of development until the day we never quit being human. Jesus was eternal and became a human in Bethlehem, but he lived in eternity past and will live into eternity future. We are forever now that we're here, but Jesus is eternal. And as the eternal Son of God, he was perfect when he got here, and he remained perfect. And since he will never die, when Satan goes to the throne of God to accuse us, read Job 1 and 2, if you don't believe it, or read Peter, who said that Satan is like a roaring lion just looking for somebody to devour. He accuses us before God, and God and Jesus is alive to say, hold on there. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father in 1 John 2:1-2, it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus already died and gone on. And yet in 1 John, John writes, we still have him. He's in heaven advocating for us. He's our lawyer. He's the one that gets between. Jesus is the advocate before the Father every time you're accused by Satan. And he is alive forever, never to die. You never have to worry. Your children will be able to have Christ as their advocate, and their children, and their children, and their children. From Jesus on, we have an eternal advocate with the Father. This priest never dies. Nobody's going to replace him. And the Lamb was perfect. He was spotless. He was without sin or blemish. He's the right representation for us because he was a man, but he was a perfect man. Again, Hebrews 4:15 says he never sinned. He's the Lamb of God. Do you remember when Abraham took Elijah up on the mountain, God told him to sacrifice his son? If you don't know that story, some people go, well, God asked Abraham to kill his son. Well, yeah, he did, but he didn't let him kill him. The intention was not to kill him, it was to give us a lesson. So they're going up, and since Isaac, I don't know if I said Elijah before, I think in my head I did. Isaac, his son, he's carrying the wood and the fire, and Dad's carrying the knife and the rope, and he says, Dad, I got the wood. Got the fire, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb. So he goes up on the mountain, he sets up the altar, puts the wood. And by the way, Isaac was about 19 or 20 years old. That means Abraham was about 120 years old. A 20-year-old can overcome a 120-year-old dude. So Isaac was a participatory element. He allowed this to happen. He trusted God as well. And Abraham raised the knife, and God said, don't do that. Obviously, that's not what I want. And then the Bible tells us, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And so they sacrificed the ram. Abraham didn't say ram. He said lamb. That's different. What happened to the lamb? John chapter 1, verse 29. And one day, John the Baptist standing there with his disciples, and Jesus walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That lost lamb took thousands of years to come, but he came, and he was the Lamb of God, not a lamb caught in a thicket, not a ram caught in a thicket. That sacrifice was perfect. He is the missing lamb. He is the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not only that, the sacrifice indeed itself was perfect. It never had to be repeated. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says he died once for all. Doesn't mean once for all for everybody. It means for everybody's going to be saved. There's no new sacrifice. You don't have to bring God something. I see even people in the church, they are always trying to get the favor of God by doing stuff. No, you do good stuff because you have the favor of God. You got to understand, Jesus bought that for us by dying for us. I said earlier, ask a Jewish person, how do you get your sins forgiven? They don't have a temple. They don't have a priest. They don't have an altar. They don't have a holy of holies. They don't have a mercy seat. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant. But we have a perfect sacrifice. We have a permanent priest, and we have the perfect Lamb of God and the eternal sacrifice, and we don't understand that. And we're always trying, man, if I just pray harder, if I do this more, go to church more. We ought to pray more. We ought to come to church more. We ought to fellowship more. We ought to do all the things we ought to do more. But we don't do it to gain the favor of God. We do it because we have the favor of God. Because he loved us enough to save us. We ought to love him back. And tell him how much we appreciate him. Tell him how much we love him. And here's something else that Jesus did that the priest absolutely could not do. He took the law. He took the counsel of God, and he put it in our heart. Now, I don't mean our physical heart. I mean into our soul, into who we are. So what are you talking about? Well, this is how it's made real and active in our life. Anybody can just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But the Bible tells us in the book of James, the demons believe, but they tremble. Right? They know he's the Son of God. They know he died for the sins of man. Ain't helping them a bit. And they're scared because they know their final doom is coming. I don't know if you keep up with all this, but Kirk Cameron has bought into a lie that people are annihilated when they die if they're not in Christ. But the Bible says in Revelation, after a 1,000-year reign, that when the lost dead are put into hell, it says where the beast, the false prophet, and Satan are. They've been there for 1,000 years at that point. The rich man in hell lifted up his voice saying, send somebody to touch my tongue with water, for I'm tormented here. We don't die there. Those who are lost never die. They are in a state of eternal death. But the Bible tells us that, and I've already read it, in Hebrews 9, that he accomplished the elimination of our sin. He took it away from us. And the law now has become internal. What do I mean? It was external. It was written down, and we are reading it and trying to understand it, trying to do it. But the Holy Spirit has put it in our heart because he lives with us. And I'm using the word heart, meaning into our being, into our very soul. And the Word of God, the written word, becomes alive, and Jesus becomes real to us. The living word becomes real through the written word because God, the Holy Spirit, is living with us to illuminate it and make it real in our life. How did Jesus, dying 2,000 years ago, save you today? Well, I've already told you. Perfect sacrifice, perfect priest, perfect place, did all of that. And he's still alive to enforce it. But also, he said in the book of John, it is good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, cannot come. Here's what he said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father. He'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even forever. For the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he will dwell in you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathed out the Word of God. As men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God, and now the author of the book lives inside of you. But not just you as individuals, he lives in the church, so we can understand the truths, the doctrines, the theology of what God wants us to understand, the understanding of what he's told us. The Holy Spirit inspires us and illuminates us and helps us to understand who God is and what he has done. Because he's in the church so that the church can be triumphant. So that we can witness and tell people about Christ and they'll be saved. You see, the presence of God will never leave us. In Sunday school this morning in my class, we read that verse, Hebrews 13:5, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not leave. Jesus said, I am with you always. What did he mean? He meant, I'm sending the Holy Spirit and he'll be with you. Always. And the Holy Spirit brings comfort. In John 14, 26, he says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16, beginning of verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage I go away. This is what I was quoting. For I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan's already judged. He's just awaiting the execution of the sentence. He brings God's grace to strengthen us today. You see, and God promised to write his word in our heart, and now the Holy Spirit lives in our lives, and that word is now a reality inside of us. It's no longer just a printed page. It's a living thing in us. And when we read the word of God, our hearts respond to that. Jesus is the priest whose ministry never ends. What does that mean for us? It means he's eternal. He works through the church. There's never a time that he is not there for you. There's never a time that he is going to die and will not be there for you. We'll never lose him. His sacrifice never expires. The Bible says he died once for all. It is good forever. And the Bible tells us that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's still changing you from glory to glory. He's still changing you into the image of Christ, and he never will quit that work. And his blood truly cleanses us. The Bible said in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away our sin, but the blood of Christ cleanses our consciousness, our conscience from sin. So that though I have sinned, and I'm aware that I sinned, Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, said, here's a worthy saying, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. Paul saw that he was the chief of sinners. He used to kill Christians. But those Christians were waiting for him in heaven and rejoiced when he showed up. That's the gospel. That we were sinners, and now even our conscience is cleansed. That though I was a sinner, now I no longer have to sin. So remember where we started? with a house that needs power washing every year and needs cleaning occasionally, and nothing stays fixed. But the Day of Atonement was a reminder to us that the sin had not yet been permanently fixed. But God, on a particular day in Bethlehem, lay in a manger. And the final answer, the final word, dwelt among men. His name is Emmanuel. God is with us. Jesus didn't come to patch your sin. He came to remove your sin. Jesus didn't come to offer another sacrifice. He is the chief sacrifice, the last sacrifice, the best sacrifice, the perfect one. He didn't come to roll back your sin. He came to cleanse your conscience from sin. So in this Christmas, when you see a manger scene, don't be looking and seeing just a baby. See your high priest, who became like us so that he could be made to be the perfect sacrifice for us. He finished the work. His sacrifice is enough. And he will never, ever leave you.